Good evening, brethren. It's great to be here. We were away last week, and we missed everyone. You know, when you're away, it just kind of leaves a hole there when you don't get to see all your close friends. You know, you've heard... It's a deal of a lifetime. This is the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, I think there was, I cannot remember it, but just remember the name. There was a TV show or something, Let's Make a Deal. You know, and we've all, if you ever bought an automobile, you just made the deal of a lifetime. You totally have taken food off the salesman's table to make that deal. What is a good deal? My wife and I used to have kind of a joke deal that whoever left first had to take the kids. It was a pretty good deal. She didn't leave me that way. So, you know, there are good deals. Business partners make deals every day. Very beneficial. You know, one says, well, look, I'll manage the office affairs, finances. You see that the work gets done. Good deal for both of us. When our daughter Darlene came home, because, you know, she'd been in college there at Big Sandy a couple of years. And, of course, she knew everything, and which she did know a whole lot more than me. And she was telling her mother, said, you should have made Dad take more care of the kids, change more diapers, get up more in the night, and, you know, do some cooking. And she was telling me this, and I said, well, you know, my mom and I had a deal. And she didn't expect me to cook and get up all night and change diapers. And I didn't ask her to go get a job. So, you know, we kind of had a deal and it worked. And it maybe we should have reversed roles. I don't know. But the deal worked. She might have made more money. I don't know what I would have done with all those youngins. But because she just kept having them. You know, but there is a lot of value in a partnership. You know, Thomas Edison, he recruited men as partners to help him because he realized there's certain things he just wasn't able to do. He recruited three men who would be crucial. In other words, these men would be crucial to his success. Charles Batchelor, an English textile machinist. John Crucy, a Swiss clockmaker. And Edward Johnson, a railroad and telegraph engineer. Says Batchelor would render a rough Edison sketch into a precise drawing. Edison makes some kind of sketch, and, you know, it just... far from being precise, but then he had a partner who could make it what it should be. And Crucy would make a model that could be entered into an application for a patent. And Johnson would organize contracts, payroll. Says Edison had an instinct for the kind of people he needed to stimulate and service his fertile imagination. He had the imagination, the ideas, but he needed some help. And the right people were drawn like moths to his creative flame. His journal of February 1872 had more than 100 sketches. With the help of Batchelor and Crucy, he won 34 patents in a single year. But he chose people. He had a test that like 150 questions that an applicant would have to They would be tested. And he expected, I forget, I think it was a pretty high score, not 100, but there's a few examples here. What city in the United States is noted for its laundry machine making? Which, you know, that's ancient history now, of course. Who was Leontius? You know, he went over my head. Who invented logarithms? Where is Magdalena Bay? What is the weight of air in a room 10 by 20 by 30 feet? What voltage is used on a streetcar? He wanted to test people. A cabinet maker had to know which country supplied the most mahogany. Who was the Roman emperor when Jesus Christ was born? He thought if they're going to be a cabinet maker, they should know that. Masons were asked how many cubic yards of concrete in a wall? 12 by 20 by 2 feet. And who assassinated President Lincoln? There's a note here. It says out of 718 college men Edison tested for jobs, only 10% got a fair or passing grade. So, you know, he wanted people that would perform what he needed. Well, God has an important job to do, much more important than anything Edison had. And he's testing applicants. Believe it or not, he's testing applicants now. And we are probably them, everybody here. You know, God is saying, let's make a deal. Let's look at Genesis chapter 28, and we see Jacob. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28 and verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Eternal shall be my God. In verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all you give me, I surely give a tenth to you. So Jacob, he was proposing a deal with God. Well, what is the deal that God is making with us? You know, we might look at some of the things, the deals that men want to make, and that include us. But people want to make a deal with God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. The deal men try to make with God. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And the most everyone love to appear a certain way. And Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites, because they already have their reward. They want to look the part, but they don't want to live the part. Also, I would like to look at Matthew 23 and verse 25. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. People love to look good on the outside, but that's not God's deal. He is not so concerned with the outside as he's concerned on the inside. In verse 26, blind Pharisees first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's just one of the things that men would love to be able to pull off, is to just look a certain way, but inside be able to retain what they really are. And of course, back to Matthew chapter 6. Now, men, the deal men would love to make would be physical security. Security in the flesh, in physical things. Man wants physical security. I'm sure it's part of our creation, self-preservation. In Matthew 6, in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But that's what I really would enjoy doing, and most people, is to have a big stockpile of physical security. In verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And everyone would love to have a big physical security blanket. And that's one of the things that's not part of God's deal. A physical security blanket is just not in the deal. In verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You just can't serve God and mammon. In verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. God's demanding all just opposite what we probably all want. He says, don't sweat the physical. And that's what we sweat. That's what most of us are sweating, is the physical. But he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I think most people would say no. That's what life is. In verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? God says you're more value than all the animals which he provides for. And in verse 30, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He's not saying that we shouldn't provide for ourselves, of course. But it's the idea of a physical security that we're relying upon, because as he goes on here in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God's deal is faith and obedience. People want the deal, give me plenty of physical security. I'm reminded years ago at Big Sandy, we were at the feast, and the college then had a rather large, some type of boat, and you could take a ride, a lot of people on it, kind of like sitting in lawn chairs or something like that, as I remember. And one lady, she's sitting there, and something happens, it rocks, and she falls off into the lake. And she can't swim, never swam. And, this college student is on there, lifeguard, boat operator, counselor, whatever's needed. And he has to save this lady. And she just goes down with that chair, and she just like sits there until he brings her up. And she said, "I knew God would save me." I mean, she was good enough size. If she would put up a panic fight, that boy would have had his hands full. And I don't know if I'd want to jump in there and tackle her. But, I mean, she just brought her up, and she wasn't frustrated or anything. You know, said, "I had faith in God." You know? It was a little amazing. We were pretty new in the church then. And, we were impressed with that. And of course, but God's deal is faith. Faith and obedience. And don't worry about the physical. He'll provide that. Also, man's deal is he loves to be in a position to correct someone else. Like Mr. Hudson said, is there any more pleasure than a man can get than to blame his wife? I mean, that has got to be the epitome of, especially if she'll take it and just cow down. Boy, that is great. I have never had that happen. I'm sure it happens, though. No, that's just the way a person loves to be able to correct someone else. It has something, it kind of like, it picks you up, makes you feel good. But let's look at Matthew chapter 7. And we see in verse 1 that we are, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Well, we don't, because it's not comfortable to see our own problems. "Oh, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? In verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." See, but it's just natural to be able to see other people's problems, and very hard to see our own. But God's deal is to correct ourselves. That's another part of the deal, is to correct ourselves. In James chapter 1, and God shows us how to do that, or one of the ways here. James chapter 1 and verse 21. James 1, verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Notice he says to receive the word. Words, that's just on itself is humbling, to have to accept the word with meekness. In verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. And the Pharisees he was speaking to earlier, they heard the word, but it didn't apply to them. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's law, God's word, is how one of the ways that we begin to correct our own self, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. This one will be blessed. The person that sees himself and then just doesn't forget, but goes on to work on their own problems through God's help. And of course, another way of man is man likes to be able to believe that it's a broad way into God's kingdom. There's several different paths we can take. There's a place for everyone. It's a broad way. Come as you are, just accept Jesus Christ. I was talking to a young lady recently, and you know, she was believing in once saved, always saved, and you know, there's not a whole lot that can change that. She even said, well, some Buddhists are probably Christian. I don't know how you reason that. But in other words, it's just a broad way. If you accept Christ, you've got avenues that are wider than I-35 to get into God's kingdom. And people love to believe that. Every man has his own way. Every man has that way. In Matthew chapter 7, back to Matthew chapter 7 in verse 13. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. So there is a wide and a broad way, is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by that way, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it in man's world. Few who find it, because man would feel much better with the broad way. Come as you are. If that's what you believe, fine. Just accept Christ and come on. You know, so can some people actually work for God but not be really surrendering to Him in obedience? Actually professing Christ, believing in Christ. Here in chapter 7, verse 21, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. As you study more and more, the way seems to get narrower, not broader. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I hope I'm not coming across as we're earning salvation through all by becoming stricter and stricter. Because I think this young woman, that's what she pictured, was anyone who is trying to do all the things of the Bible is in the process of earning their salvation. And she could simplify it, just accept Christ. And that is true. We have to accept Christ, and He has to do the payment for us. But the way is not broad, as mankind would like to just choose his way to receive that blessing. So some do many works for God, but they still in the process of practicing lawlessness. You know, the Pharisees, they worried about what to do with the 30 pieces of silver that they paid for Christ when when it was brought back, threw down in the temple. What are we going to do with this? You know, it's not legal to put it in the treasury. It's not legal to do that. They were worrying about that, but it didn't bother them that they convicted an innocent man. See, they were doing God's service there as they saw it, but yet they was practicing lawlessness. You know, mankind wants to decide for himself where to build his house and how to build it, the temple of God. And also here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. In verse 25, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And mankind would love to just build their house where they think is the best place. Their spiritual house, I think I'll build here, you build over there, and it's not going to stand. And verse 27, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so in verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. See, a house was built. A house was built, but not according to the deal that God had made with the builders. In other words, they built their own way and expected the house to stand. It wasn't built according to God's way. In Matthew chapter 8, going a little farther here in Matthew chapter 8, it says in verse 11, now I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why were the sons of the kingdom cast out? And they would be weeping. In verse 21, no, see, I don't want to go there. In verse 18, when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Christ had said earlier that the sons of the kingdom would be cast out and others would come. And then the scribe comes and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." God's deal sometimes means hardship. It means hardship. It may mean problems. And he was telling this man that, look, foxes have holes, animals have place to live, but I don't have any place to lay my head. And verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." So, many times people want, well, they want God's deal, but I'm just not ready right now. I need to take care of this. My father's ill. I'm going to be tied up for a few years with this. I'm in school. You know how that is. Or, you know, I've got a new job. I'm trying to get established. After I get this behind me, then you know, everything will be okay, and then I can jump right in there and follow you whatever you need or whatever you're telling me. But right now, my boss just won't understand. Or if you're in business, you know, it's a crucial time in my business. If I do some of these things you're requiring, Sabbath or holy days or just living a different life, at a critical time in business, when I need the help of others, I need the brownie points with people I'm dealing with, this is just not the time. You know, I can't do it right now. That's man's way. But you know, God's way is when he calls, we are to respond. You know, Christ's deal is to give up our life in the flesh. That's not always an easy deal. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 34, Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And if, when someone answers the call of God, if they think everything's going to start turning up roses in their life from then on, they're going to be disappointed. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. And I've talked about another man who his, you know, he was a Sunday school teacher in his wife's church and everything was so respected man. And when God's call came, he had to change. And, boy, his wife, you know, she totally felt betrayed. She'd do whatever it takes to keep him from doing it. Hide his clothes, hide the car keys, whatever it took, and one Sabbath he just finally went and got on the bicycle with his Bible. Took off. Well, she wasn't going to have that. That was too embarrassing, so she went and picked him up, let him have the car. But sometimes a person's foes are right in their own house. Puts up a lot of resistance, a lot of pressure on a person right in his own house. And that does, you know, that's kind of a hard deal. But that's God's deal. In verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's a pretty hard deal at times. In verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 44, Matthew 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field when a man found and hid and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. He sold all that he had, is everything. Of course, then the very next one is the pearl of great price, which Mr. Welch spent the whole sermon on, showing how precious a pearl that was. But you know, as I read this, he sold all that he had. I thought of the young nobleman or the young rich man that he said, well, I've kept all the commandments and I've done all this all my days. And Christ said, you lack one thing. You go sell what you have and give to the poor and follow me. See, that was the one thing that he just couldn't bring himself to. That was his life. That was his security. That's what he built his life on. And that was just asking too much. The young man went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. That was too hard of a deal. That crossed the line. Well, brethren, broad is the way to destruction, but God's way is much narrow. You know, Satan will make any deal. He's the one. If you want a deal, he will deal. He will deal any way to get people to worship him any way you like. Or to worship God in vain. Go ahead and worship God, but do it in vain because you're not doing it according to God's way. And this young lady I was talking to, as we kept talking, it came down. I said, well, what about these people in China? What about these people over here? Well, you know, God understand. It came down that the only people that were really going to be under bondage was those who kept the law of God. There was an answer for everyone else. And you're thinking, what kind of reasoning? You know, Satan's way is, hey, just about any deal you want to make. But just don't get over there in obedience to God in 100%. Brethren, you know, we've been given the deal of a lifetime. This is the deal of a lifetime. To trade a short physical life for eternal spiritual life. And as the older I get, I realize how short the life is. It's very short. When you're 19 years old, life is very long. And you have so much, it's just too much to give up. But as you get older, man, life is very, very short. And God just asks us to deny our will, the desire of our flesh, and to accept God's will. To give up our own security and accept the security of faith in Christ. To lay down or deny our life in exchange for eternal life. You say, Father, that's too many tears. That's too much problem. And who cares? Who takes note? Well, I saw here in Psalms 56 in the New Living Translation, it says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. Like God, there isn't a tear falls that he hasn't collected and kept. You have recorded each one in your book. Your tears aren't in vain. God has recorded each one in his book. You know, the deal is offered to us, and it's a deal of a lifetime.